What a blessing it is to have God's word to let us know him. This morning I'm reading from Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Well, good morning. Good to see you all here this morning. It is an exciting time of year. It's exciting for many reasons, lots of celebrations going on. This weekend in particular is a very special weekend. All across the world, people are celebrating a really significant event, and that is the release of the latest Star Wars movie, The Last Jedi, which many people are very excited about. Haven't seen it yet. Reviews are good, so I'm excited about that. But I enjoy film and TV and theater. When I was in high school, I did drama, and I really liked the performance aspects of drama. I also liked that in my class was 2 boys and 15 girls. But along the way, I did learn some things about dramatic techniques, and I want to just mention a couple of them. One of them is the teaser. And so a teaser is a short opening sequence designed to set up the show, episode, whatever it is, and grab the audience's attention. And so if you think about it, if you watch a crime show, crime shows will often begin with the murder. And so they do that to get your attention, to get your interest, to set up what this episode or show is about. And then the rest of the story will unpack that opening scene. Another one for the James Bond fans out there is that Bond almost always begins with an action sequence. And so as the Bond movie begins, you're into something. They don't give you a whole lot of context about it, but there's usually a car being driven and someone being chased. And so the opening scene in Bond movies is often this attention-grabbing scene to get you into the movie. Other movies, like some superhero movies, will do a scene where maybe the lead character is in some kind of peril or being tortured or captured. and then the movie will wind back and tell the story of how that came to be. So it's a flash forward teaser at the start there. Another trope in film and TV is called foreshadowing. And foreshadowing is where they give you a clue or an allusion to some significant event or revelation that will later occur. And so I want to give you a little taste in the spirit of Star Wars. This is a little foreshadowing that happened in Episode 4, A New Hope.
Luke's just not a farmer, Owen. He has too much of his father in him.
That's what I'm afraid of.
So little. Episode 4, Luke's not much of a father. Not much of a farmer. He's more like his father. Too much of his father in him. And then he says, that's what I fear. And so there's this little foreshadowing. What's the deal with Luke's father? Which in Episode 5 is revealed. For those of you who haven't seen Star Wars but might, I won't tell you what that is. But over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the story of Matthew, and on the surface of it, Matthew, it doesn't appear that Matthew's story of Jesus has particularly significant dramatic elements in it. He begins his story with a 42-generation genealogy, and in the bits I was paying attention to in my drama class, I never heard that as a recommendation for a teaser. I don't know of any other dramatic piece that begins with a genealogy. And also, we might not see any real obvious foreshadowing in there. It looks like a fairly straight telling of here's where this guy came from and here's how he was born. And so it's easy to skip over these first couple of chapters. But as we've seen over the last couple of weeks, there is actually a lot of attention-grabbing stuff in them. Paul, a couple of weeks ago, talked about how that genealogy of Jesus is full of misfits. It's full of people that you wouldn't normally expect to be in the family tree of a Messiah. And so that gets our attention. What's going on here? What is this unusual thing that's happening? And then last week, Jesus looked at the circumstances. Sam, did I say Jesus? I mean, Sam's good. Sam's good. Not Jesus. So Sam looked at the circumstances of Jesus' birth and how from a human perspective, it's kind of ridiculous. It's shameful even. But from God's perspective, it's miraculous. And so we have these both attention-grabbing bits in Matthew's introduction, and also we have these foreshadowings, these little clues about what this person, this Jesus, what's he going to do? What's the purpose of his life? And so today as we look at this story from Matthew chapter 2, I want us to look at three questions. And those questions are, who finds the Messiah? Where is the Messiah found? And what should you do when you find the Messiah? So, first question, who finds the Messiah? Now, there are three possible characters in this story that have the potential to find Jesus. The first are the Magi. And the Magi, traditionally, we think of as wise men or even kings. But really, primarily, they were astrologers. They were people who studied the stars in order to predict the future. And in particular, the future of kings, the rise and the fall of kings. And so these astrologers were studying the stars. That's what we know about them. Also, I don't want to ruin your nativity scenes here, but we don't know that there were three of them. It doesn't say how many of them there were. It says they bought three kinds of gifts. But we don't know that there were three of them. I don't want you to throw out your nativities because three is quite a practically useful number. If there were 10, it might start to crowd the manger a little bit and one might seem a bit insufficient. So three, is probably good to stick with from a practical perspective, but we don't actually know how many there were. What we do know is that they're from the east, which we understand to be Babylonia, and in Babylonia they would have come across exiled Jews. So Jews who weren't living in Jerusalem or Judea. But those Jews would have been talking about, when is this Messiah coming? Because that was the expectation Jews had. They were waiting. They were eagerly anticipating the coming of the Messiah. And so these astrologers probably would have heard all this discussion. And given that they were in the business of studying the stars to see when kings would come and go, they would have been looking out for the Messiah as well. So that's one potential character in this story who could find the Messiah. The second one is Herod. Herod is a king. He was called the king of the Jews, the king of Judea and Jerusalem. He reigned over Judea from 40 BC to 4 BC. And for the first half or so of his reign, he was really good. He was called Herod the Great. And his first half actually was pretty good. He did good things for his people. He was known for his wisdom and for ruling well. But in the second half of his reign, he got really nasty. I read something that said he murdered his favorite wife, which is a very weird few words. So he had a favorite wife of many, and then he murdered her and her family as well. But also, and this is the weirdest thing about Herod, is that Herod, probably because he got nasty towards the end, he wasn't sure that when he died, people would feel sad and mourn like they were supposed to. And so he wrote up a list of prominent citizens that upon his death were to be killed, so that everyone would be sad. That is how nasty Herod got towards the end, and narcissistic as well. And we read in the story that when Herod heard this question from the Magi, he was disturbed. He was disturbed because there was a threat to his reign, and also that the whole city was disturbed with him. And the whole city might have been disturbed for the same reason as Herod. They might have been disturbed because they suddenly heard this news and weren't sure what it meant. They were confused. Or they might have been disturbed because they knew that Herod, being the way that he was not going to respond well. And so they might have feared his angry response. So that's the second character who had the potential to find Jesus. The third are the chief priests and the teachers of the law. So these are religious experts. They're people who study the scriptures. That's their job. They study the scriptures and they make sure that everyone obeys them. So that's how they spent their lives, studying the scriptures, making sure they understand them and making sure everyone does everything in them. And those were the people that Herod turned to with this question: where will the Messiah come from? And so which of these three characters ends up finding the Messiah? Well, it wasn't Herod. In verses 7 and 8, and then I'll go on to verse 12, it says, "Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.'" And verse 12 says, "And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, the Magi returned to their country by another route." So Herod was being deceptive. He didn't have a genuine interest to find Jesus and worship him. He saw Jesus as a threat. And so he was using the Magi to find him and get to him. And we see after this passage in verse 13 that that Joseph and Mary and Jesus are warned to escape into Egypt because Herod is going to pursue them and try to take their life. And so God frustrates Herod's plans. He doesn't allow Herod to find the Messiah because Herod isn't seeking the Messiah genuinely. But also, neither do the chief priests and the teachers of the law find the Messiah. In fact, the chief priests and teachers of the law don't even try, even though they have the knowledge of where the Messiah will come from, even though they have this experience of the Magi coming to Herod and saying, "Where is he? We've seen his star." The chief priests and teachers of the law can't even be bothered themselves to go and look. And it might be because they thought they knew better. Maybe they thought, who are these pagan astrologers and what would they know about the Messiah? We are the religious experts. If the Messiah really has been born, we would know about it. So maybe they thought better. Or maybe they felt threatened, like Joseph did. Maybe they had that resistance in them that said, well, this is a threat to us and our power and our esteem, and so let's just ignore it. Whatever the reason was, they had knowledge of the Messiah, but they didn't find him. It was the Magi who found the Messiah. In verses 9 and 10, it says, "After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed." And this is a shocking conclusion to this story, because it wasn't the powerful political ruler or the powerful religious leaders who found the Messiah. It wasn't even Jews, members of God's own people, who found the Messiah. It was pagans. It was Gentiles. It was astrologers. It was the most unlikely of characters who were the first to find the true king. And this foreshadows Jesus' ministry and his calling. Jesus opposed the politically powerful and the religiously self-righteous. And he allowed himself to be found by the poor, by the Gentiles, by women, by children, and by the humble. For Herod, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, their power and their knowledge was a hindrance to them. They had too much pride, too much to protect, and so they missed the Messiah. But the Magi simply believed that a new king had been born and genuinely sought to find him. Jesus said later in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," which means blessed are those who recognize their need for God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So let's take a moment and pause to think about, which of these three characters do you identify with? Are you like Herod, with too much to lose, too much pride, too much wealth, too much power? And so your reaction to news of the Messiah is a protective one, is a fearful one, and so you resist. Are you like the chief priests or the teachers? You have knowledge of God. You have knowledge of the Bible. You tick all the religious boxes. But what you don't do is come to Jesus to know him. Or are you like the Magi, with a genuine desire and a commitment to find him wherever he is? Let's think about our second question. Where is the Messiah found? Now, also another reason why it's exciting at the moment is because the Ashes are on. And so, especially when it's in Perth, and so it goes into the evening, it's so nice just to kick back and enjoy the cricket, especially when Australia are just scoring runs all the time. But one thing about professional sport is that they're always looking for new talent. If you think, let's keep in the cricket realm, if you think about when Glenn McGrath retired, it was who is the next Glenn McGrath going to be? When Shane Warne retired, it was who is the next Shane Warne going to be? And probably in a few years, it won't be long until we start hearing, who is the next Steve Smith? So imagine if someone from Japan came, Japan isn't a cricket-playing nation. But imagine if one of them turned up to Sydney and they said, I've been studying the stars and I've come to understand that the next saviour of Australian cricket has been born. Now, you might say, well, it would have been more helpful if a saviour of English cricket had been born because they need one more right now. But imagine someone from Japan comes and they come to Sydney and they say, we've studied, we've seen, there's a new saviour of Australian cricket. Where can we find them? Now, you would think the answer would be, well, probably up at the SCG. Or maybe someone might say down at the MCG in Melbourne, but we're in Sydney. So let's say our expected answer would be, well, if there's going to be a saviour of Australian cricket, they're probably at the SCG. But what if someone's answer was, oh, yes, I know. If there's a saviour of Australian cricket, they'll be in Wollongong. Now, I've got nothing against Wollongong, but it's not really where you would expect a saviour to come from. So we might think, well, that's crazy. Or maybe this might be more accurate. What if someone said, oh, you're looking for a saviour of Australian cricket? Well, they must come from Bowral. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Let's read verses 5 and 6. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So the Magi assumed that the new king of the Jews would be born in the center of political and religious power. That's why they went to Jerusalem. But there had been a prophecy by the prophet Micah many centuries before. And you can see the original version of the prophecy up there on the screens. And so when Matthew has used this prophecy and he's also interpreted it, and what he's saying is the Messiah will come from a place that isn't known for its power or its size. The Messiah will come from a place that is known as King David's hometown. Just like Bowral is Sir Donald Bradman's hometown. And so there was nothing in particular about Bethlehem that might say, oh yes, that place is worthy of a Messiah. It was just that God had chosen that the Messiah would be a descendant of David, and so there was the expectation that that's where the Messiah would be born. And so again, it's worth pausing ourselves to think about, where do we think we will find Jesus? In the corridors of political power? In the hallways of the religious establishment? Or in the unlikely places? Amongst the poor, amongst the homeless, with the refugee and the abused and the forgotten and the humble. Jesus was found by unlikely people in an unlikely place. So what should you do when you find the Messiah? Well, let's look at what the Magi did in verses 10 and 11. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So their first response was joy. And literally, if you translate verse 10, it says, they rejoiced with a great joy exceedingly. So it wasn't just a little bit of joy. It was a lot of joy. It was Messiah-level joy that they were experiencing. God had led them, of all people, to the new king. And next, they bowed down and they worshipped him. And that's not just ritual, it's not just politeness. They were appropriately recognizing a true king. They humbled themselves. These grown men humbled themselves before a small child because they recognized that he was no ordinary child. And third, they opened their treasures and they presented him with gifts. And as you saw in that video, some people read into those gifts. That gold represented royalty and foreshadowed that Jesus was a true king, that the frankincense represented the offering of priests, and that foreshadowed Jesus' role as the perfect high priest, and that myrrh represented the embalming spices used for the dead, and that foreshadowed Jesus as the supreme savior of the world. And so these gifts are unusual gifts for a small child. I went to a third birthday party yesterday, and no one brought these gifts. They're not your typical gifts for a baby. They would probably die because they would eat the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh, and that probably wouldn't go well. But what Matthew wants us to recognize here and what God is doing in arranging these particular people to be the first ones to find the Messiah is he's foreshadowing, he's telling us that this king is not only to be king of the Jews, to be worshipped by Jews, but he is to be king of the whole earth, to be worshipped by people from all nations. So, to recap, the Messiah is found not by the politically powerful or the religiously self-righteous, but by those who genuinely seek him. The Messiah is found in humble places, chosen by God and not by humans. And when we find the Messiah, our response should and will be joy, worship, and giving. Or to put it another way, this story of the visit of the Magi to the Messiah is a story about an unlikely king found by unlikely people in an unlikely place, inspiring unlikely devotion. This series is called Messiah and the Mess. And there is a lot of mess in this story. And there's more to come in the second half of chapter 2. But another way, another title you could give this story isn't Messiah and the Mess. It's the Messiah whom God sent to mess with us. God did send Jesus to clean up the mess of our lives. That's why he was sent, to show us the way to the Father, to deal with the problem of our sin on the cross, and to show us the way to new life through him. But part of dealing with our mess is creating mess for the people who think they've got it all together, particularly those with power or knowledge. And so that's a warning to us. We as humans all have a natural inclination towards strength, towards power, towards wealth, towards knowledge. But those things lead to self-satisfaction. Those things lead to a desire to protect ourselves from the Messiah, not to seek him out. Jesus said it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've come to call sinners, those who know they are sinful and need me, to repentance. So Jesus appears in a form we don't expect, in a place most would ignore, and is found by people with no credentials other than that they genuinely seek him. And so this morning, if you are holding on to power, to control, to pride, to wealth, to self-protection, then this story is a warning to you. Don't let those things cause you to miss the Messiah, as Herod did, as the chief priests and the teachers of the law did. Don't let them cause you to respond to the Messiah as a threat. He's inviting you to real, abundant life. But for those of you who are genuinely seeking to find Jesus, then be encouraged by this story. In Jeremiah 29, God says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. No matter how unlikely you may be, if you have no power, if you have no religious credentials, if you have no wealth, if you have no esteem in the eyes of others, you especially can find Jesus. Jesus will be found by you. And there's no greater joy than to find him. Not just in a head sense, but with your heart. To know him, to know his love, to know his peace, his comfort, his joy. So my challenge for you this morning is to read his word, to seek Jesus out in the book that he has given us to know him, but not only to read his word, but to act upon it, to pray, to worship, to involve yourself in the church, in the family of God, and to put yourself in unlikely places with unlikely people. To put yourself around the poor. To put yourself around the despised and the forgotten and the left out and the lonely in our world. Because this story says that anyone, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, smart, dumb, everywhere in between, anyone can find Jesus when they genuinely seek him with all their heart. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you that you sent Jesus. We thank you that you sent him in humble form. We thank you that you sent him to mess with the people in this world who think that they've got it all figured out, who think that they are powerful, who think that they are strong, and who want to hold on to those things. God, we thank you that you confound the wisdom of the world, that you came in the form of a baby, and you allowed yourself to be found by pagans. People who are unlikely, in an unlikely place. And in doing so, God, we thank you that you give us the invitation, no matter who we are, no matter what our background, no matter what knowledge we have, whatever, as long as we come to you and genuinely seek to find you, we thank you, God, that you have promised that you will be found by us. God, help us to know you, to seek you with all of our hearts, that we might know the love, the joy, the peace, the hope, and the comfort that only comes from you. Amen.